Good evening, and it's good to be with you tonight. I am just wondering, and don't feel bad if you don't, but I'm wondering if anybody remembers what I spoke on the last time I was here. And I did a bit of a demonstration at the end. Yes. Like which?
Sports and maybe beauty and brains or something.
Okay, possibly. And do you remember the demonstration part?
I remember the mind, the body, and the spirit.
Thank you. And we're going to just put that together briefly because I want to carry on from that. So I'm going to need 6 volunteers. And so just boom, 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 come up here. I'll get the chairs out, and when I don't have 6, we'll do it army style. You guys over there are going to have to strain a bit. We'll put the other 3 chairs here. Okay, we've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. We don't really need this one, but we'll put it here for now. Okay, 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. Do we have 3 more? Okay, you may for now sit there. I'll call you a little later. And we have 5 and 6. You sit down there for now, too. Okay. Typical human being, you're born and you grow up and you start doing things. Some of them are good and some are bad. Why are some good and why are some bad? How does that work? This may be crummy, but it helped me a lot. You are mind. You're a boy. And you are conscience because you're a boy. And we don't have will. What happened to him? Ah, thank you. You can't do 2. You're Mr. Will. Don't let it go to your head, but you're the boss. Okay. Fresh cookies. They smell oh so good. You're within a fraction of being starved to death. Company's coming tonight. Mom has said no. Okay. Take a deep breath. Smell good?
Yeah.
Okay, you're the mind. You've got the information. The idea comes. Mom wouldn't miss a speech. You tell Mr. Conscience. Mr. Conscience, to weigh this out. Out of the way, he's popular. We can really be called a party pooper, and that's what he often does. But he's a meter, a morality meter, if you like. So you have to decide, do you think this is a go or isn't it? Is it good or bad? No good at all. You 2 guys are hungry, and he probably is too, but he gives you the value. You're the boss. What are you going to do? Going to take a cookie. Okay, the ship goes down. But that is how it works. Now, often it's a lot more serious than taking a cookie, although that is one sin. Bible says only it takes only one to be guilty before God. We've broken them all. However, if that was all that this little boy, we'll say, or creature, human creature that is growing up had to deal with, he might have a fighting chance, but he doesn't. I need 1 more volunteer up here, please. You can sit right there. Inside the belly of this being, we have the old nature. When this cute little baby was born and came home and was oh so nice and innocent, it was already twisted. Adam sinned, and so has every human being sinned. As this human creature grew up, Mom and Dad soon learned that they did not have to spend extra learning hours to teach this human being how to be bad. It just happened. But they had to spend a lot of time trying to train this human being to be good. That is because we all have this, the old nature. And the old nature, the Bible says, cannot please God. It hides different ways, but it will never please God. However, I don't know you all tonight, but I know for many of you, you've had an experience, and Rob referred to it in his life, a time when Jesus Christ became his Lord and Savior. And we are going to just assume this human being we're talking about tonight comes to that point. Now it gets crowded. We need you two guys up here. The Bible speaks about being born again. Every Christian gets a new nature. Now, you two, are you good friends? No. Not ever will you be. As long as this human creature lives, will the new nature and the old nature be good friends. And to be a successful Christian, you gotta push her over and sit on top of her. Not give her any room. But the other person that enters this human being is the Holy Spirit. And I can't explain exactly how all that is. We're not told how he looks. He's a spirit. But he's there. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And the Holy Spirit makes all the difference. Even a Christian, if the Holy Spirit wasn't there, could not please God. The Bible says anything that isn't done by the Spirit is done by the flesh, and it doesn't please God. So if we want to live successfully and be a Christian that God is pleased with and brings fruit for his glory, then we have to say the Lord can do all its planning that it likes over here, but it won't win until they are willing to say, Holy Spirit, we need your help. And then the Holy Spirit will take over. He won't push himself into our lives. But we are told not to grieve him. We're told not to quench him. And we're told to be filled with him. And if we do those things, he will guide us. He will teach us. He will protect us. It already does some things. It says he seals us. We are, because he is in this human being. This human being belongs to God. When God looks down, oh yeah, that's one of those people my spirit's in. They're mine. And so he does lots of things, but we need him. I wanted you to get that picture in your head, because tonight I want to talk just about this guy. We all have a mind, and I just want to share some thoughts and challenge you a bit about what you are doing with your mind. Thank you. You guys were great. You may sit down. And I'm sorry, I really had given up doing this. But my wife did this all while we were singing, bless her heart. And I don't even have candies to give you. I'm sorry. Okay. Let's just pray before we get into this. Heavenly Father, thank you that your word gives us a whole lot of stuff about everything we need to know, and certainly about the mind. And because the mind is important, and we all have one, and we are all responsible to some extent what we allow to happen in our minds. I pray that you will guide us tonight and help us and lead us for your name's sake. Thank you that you are God, that your Spirit is in us. Your Spirit inspired this book. And so we look to you for guidance and help and to bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. In the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs, is one verse that says, and it's 23:7 if you want to look it up, but I've written it down here in my notes. It basically says, you are what you think. For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And if you take the time to read the context in Proverbs, you will see, it's a kind of a story here. A certain man that you think you really would like to impress and be on the good side of invites you to a very expensive restaurant dinner. And wow, you don't get to those places very often, and he just treats you so nice. Now you conveniently push out of your mind the fact that this man is no one, is a stingy miser. And so you should know that if he pays for an expensive dinner and invites you, he's not doing it to show you kindness. He's after something. But it says in those verses that after you listen to his nice words and eat his dainties, you're going to vomit them up again, because as the man thinketh in his heart, so is he. He's not there just even though you know he's a miser and want to forget it and think he had a change of heart. The way he thinks, that's how he is, and he's after something to his advantage, not yours. Now, whether we like it or not, we are what we think. What we think in a snap moment is what's in our mind, what's programmed in there, is going to make us act a certain way. And we can be led along by what's in our mind. The media and the controllers of the world know that. And they carefully screen what we get to hear. They try to shape cultures and educate people in our schools. World system does that in a certain way. Some of it is good, some of it is not good. And more as Christians, we see the things that are not good, where God is not given any glory or honor or place. But gradually, like a pounding hammer, certain ideas and thoughts are put into our minds until we get numbed and we kind of accept them and we don't even know when it happened. So it is important what we do with our minds. Are you led on by the media, by friends, expectations of culture, society, even Christian friends? Do you monitor your mind? Do you have the truth programmed into your mind? Because the conscience on that middle chair needs the material of the mind before it can come to strong convictions. Interesting, if we look into the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4, if you just want to look at that for a moment, this amazed me, and some of the things in this chapter are what made me put this message together. I really never realized how much the mind and thinking and learning is mentioned. It's peppered throughout Ephesians. It's peppered throughout Philippians. It's peppered through many places in the Bible. But I want you to just very quickly, Ephesians 4 and verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love. The truth is something that we know about in our mind. and we're to speak it in love. Go down to verse 17. The Gentiles are those which are called here, those that are not Christians, it says partway through that verse, walk in the futility of their mind. Their mind makes them miss God altogether and what is good, and the evil they do is the futility of their mind. And in verse 18, because of the ignorance that is in them. And then it says later, because of the blindness of their heart. Go down to verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. Some of the gospel is something the Holy Spirit puts in it, but it's something learned. And as we follow him, there are many things to learn with our minds. Okay, verse 21 says, indeed, you have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Those indicate learning, using our minds. And then in verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Those are just a few of them. There are many more, and I won't go to all of those. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16 says, but we have the mind of Christ. We didn't before we became Christians, but when we are Christians and the Holy Spirit is in us, the Bible says we have the mind of Christ. We have equipment in us and the Holy Spirit there so that we can learn these things that God wants us to learn, that Jesus wants to teach us. So, I want to challenge you in four different areas regarding the mind. The first one, and I guess I should give you the title of my message, your computer. Do you have the right program? So, program it. My first challenge is, are you in the faith? We never want to assume anything. And we've already had the gospel preached to us in singing tonight, in testimony. But do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If you are a Christian or if you are not, there's a question in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 13 that's should be a very good question to ask anybody. And it says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless you are disqualified? Are you a believer? I had a chance to ask somebody this a while ago because I really was quite certain they were. But some of the people around me said, oh, you know, when you ask him those kinds of things, he gets quite angry. So one day I decided point blank, I'm going to ask him, are you a believer? And this person showed some of the symptoms of anger starting to boil. So I said to him, does that question bother you? I've known you a long time. And I'm not here just to say that you're not. But if you are, I really would like to know, hear it from your mouth and to hear your testimony. And he simmered down, and then he was able to give me a very clear testimony. Somebody going through a tough time, and they need our prayers. So I don't think it's wrong to ask people that question, or ourselves, even if it makes us search. I'm not trying to make anybody doubt their salvation, but I'm trying to make you make sure that you are saved indeed. Do you know you are saved? Bible says we should. The things that John wrote were written so that we may know that we have eternal life. Why are you saved? Do you know why? Do you know that it is because you need it to be? And that you needed to repent, and there was no other way for you to be right with God. Do you know when it happened? Is there a specific place? And you can point to that and say, this is when it happened. If you don't know, That's not the end of the world. I remember one of the elders at Wallenstein and one of my favorite Sunday school teachers told me one time that he cannot specifically point to a time and place when he came to know the Lord. And it bothered him when he first heard the gospel. He wanted so much to be saved. And he was troubled and worried. Am I? And then one day it came to him as he was thinking about this. Well, what makes anybody a Christian? And the verses came very clearly. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And so who needs to be a Christian? Well, everybody. He says, well, I believe that. Hey, I'm saved. And he never doubted it again. So if that's where you're at, it can happen right now. It can, if you know those things and you're convinced of those things and you believe those things, then pray to God, put a stake in the ground and say, this is when it happened. This is what I believe. So that's my first challenge to you. Are you a Christian? And that needs to go into your mind, to be planted. I am one, yes, because the Holy Spirit convicted me and brought me to that point. But I am also one because the Bible says this about sinners. It says this about God's judgment and wrath. It says this about Jesus dying on the cross for me. It says this about believing and accepting it and then receiving eternal life. Program your computer. Secondly, the Christian walk and life. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. I heard you talk about Bible memory. This is one passage. Many years ago, I learned some of these verses, and at Brussels, as a church, we learned the whole chapter together. And I have been very blessed many times when I have been awake at night, which isn't very much, or somewhere where my mind was doodling, didn't have anything to do, or I've had difficult decisions to make. These verses have blessed me many times. So I'm going to read the first 10 verses, and I don't think it needs a whole lot of comment. I'll make a few comments. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. If you're a believer, you are in Christ. You're raised with him from the dead, and God sees you as his people. Your body houses are sitting here, but really, in God's mind and in his way of doing things where time doesn't matter, it's as good as if you're sitting in heaven already with Jesus. Set your mind on things above. I think the old King James says your affection. And that is a good translation too. I think both are right. We need to set our love, what we're really after in life, on the things above. But that involves our mind as well, what we think about. Do you ever wonder what it's like above with Christ? Not wrong to think that. We know some things in the Bible, others we're not told. But it's wonderful. And it's wonderful to know that I don't have to worry about that. That's where I am. Yeah, there's a few little more steps. The older we are, the closer we are probably. But then we'll be there. It's as good as done. And that needs to be programmed into our mind. That is the one of the things that will most help us in our walk when the trouble and the battles come. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. That is why you two girls if you really were what your, those signs said you were, could never ever be friends again. The Christian can only walk in triumph while the old nature is squished as tightly into a corner and starved and just deprived of anything that gives them strength or nutrition. That is what we're told to do with the old nature. And that is when the Holy Spirit can work in our lives. Then those things that are mentioned here, fornication, uncleanness, passion, those things will have no hold on us. Verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie one to another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. The old nature is sometimes called the old man. And it's like taking clothes off. You're done with that. You're going to carry him around until you die. You can't totally get rid of him until then. And whenever he has a chance, the old nature is a bit like cockroaches. I'm told cockroaches can live I don't know how many years on ice, and if they're given a little bit of opportunity, it'll come back to life. That's what the old nature's like. Don't give them room. Put them off. And then it says in verse 10, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge. There we have the mind again, renewed in knowledge. When you become a Christian, when I became one, and I'm still learning a lot of things. There's a lot of ways I need to be renewed. How I think, that in the mind, programmed in a whole lot of different ways. According to the image of him who created him. We've been created as a new person in Christ Jesus. And we were created in his image. And as we grow in our lives, we'll be more like him. So, my challenge is, put off and put on, that those are decisions. The Christian life and the Christian walk is basically a whole lot of choices made every day between what we will say yes to and what we will say no to. We make a lot of them without even knowing we're doing it. But and I want to end on that later. I think some things we need to be very deliberate about at the beginning of a day, and they will help us greatly. Say yes to the right things. Romans 12 in verse 2, very familiar verse. But it talks about not letting the world squeeze us into its mold. But it talks about the renewing of our minds. And it gives us a lot of things that our minds need renewing in chapter 12. My third challenge is doctrine. What really do I believe? I know in this church you are well taught. But how many of you, if you stand individually, know what you believe? And why do you believe that? Because a preacher taught you? Or do you know in the bottom of your heart that this is what the Word of God says and that's why I believe it? And I want to challenge you to be like 1 Timothy 4. Now we'll start at verse 13. And this is Paul speaking to a young man named Timothy, who really was called into full-time work. And Paul was giving him some advice as a young man. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecies with the laying on of the hands of the leadership. Now, many of you haven't had that. I haven't either. In a sense, there was a time when I was chosen by my brothers and sisters to be an elder, and I think we were, the others came and put their hands on us and prayed, and that was a solemn thing. Timothy had something like this happening to him that set him apart as a chosen person, God's person, to be a minister, a preacher, a teacher, a servant of God, a leader. Do not neglect the gift that is in... Yeah, we read that. Okay, verse 15. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, and in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Our generation of Christians are starving to death because among them are not enough people who know what they believe and why. And they're pushed around by any wind of doctrine and new idea that comes along. So, here's what I want to say. I have a bunch of questions for you. Do you know the Bible? Have you read it through? Now, I know some of you may wince at that, and I often hear people saying, well, I don't read much, I'm not much of a student, so I just get it bits and pieces, okay? Let me buy that for a moment. I know we're not all students, and I know we don't all read. But I do believe we need a time, whether that's 5 minutes or an hour or 2 hours, whatever it is we can do a day, where we meet with God purposefully, deliberately, and we let him speak to us and we speak to him. And we take some scripture. You couldn't last long without food. Eat good spiritual food. And work at things. What you hear, don't just accept it. But if you hear a preacher talk about a certain doctrine, well, maybe you could make it a project over time to search some of that out. But I'll say one thing. I don't think anything can trump starting in Genesis and reading through to Revelation, starting in Genesis and reading through to Revelations. I don't know how many times I've done that. I've done it in most of the new recognized translations. And that's my devotions. That's my devotional plan. And I don't put a time frame on it. It may take me 3 years. I might read 4 chapters one morning, or I might read 2 or 3 verses. But that's where God feeds me. The Holy Spirit, I ask him to feed me. I want to be fed every bit as much as I want to just learn things. I want that too. But I want to be fed. Do you have a regular plan to talk to God and pray? Do you know what you believe because you have studied it and come to a position? I developed this picture a long time ago, and it might help you in my mind. I have 3 of those folders where you put stuff in. And one of them says, things I believe and know for sure. And another one says, things I know that for sure are not true. And then there's another one that says, things I'm not sure about. And every once in a while, kaplunk, something goes in one of those files. Every once in a while, I have to take some things out of one and put them into another one, because God changes what the truth, what I thought was the truth, and now I've seen it in a different way. But it needs to be the Word of God in the Spirit that does that. Okay, here are some, I'm just going to mention a few issues that are plaguing the assemblies and evangelical churches, threatening to tear them apart. You need to know. I think you need to come to some informed decision where you've heard it from others, but also you've found it in the Word for yourself. Election and free will. Are you a Christian because you had no choice and you were chosen before the foundation of the world, and so here you are? And some of you simply are going to go to hell because you had no choice. It was all done ahead of time. Or did you have a choice? And you said yes to God. That is tearing churches apart. You may not be able to answer it. I haven't, totally. Bible talks about both. But I do believe that, and as I'm preaching to you tonight, I'm preaching to you as if you can hear me and react to what I'm saying and do something about it. And I believe we need to preach the gospel to people like that as well. Another one is eternal security and fall away. Can you lose your salvation? What if you fall into deep sin? Are you not a Christian anymore? Or I can't lose it, so I can do what I like. The answers to that question are not real easy. Linked to them are liberty and legalism. So I'm not going to give the answers to you. I believe I already have given you one answer. I certainly believe the Bible teaches that we need to know that we're saved and that the Holy Spirit is in us and we belong to God, and that I don't believe we can lose that. It does matter how we live. But those are things that we need answered. If somebody asks us, we can give them a reason for the hope that is in us. Prophecy. This one is all over the map. So much so that in many churches it's hardly safe to talk about the coming again of Christ. Don't let that happen here, whatever happens. That is our living hope. We need to eagerly watch for him and expect him, and let that be one of the things that helps us when we wonder sometimes if we should get up this morning or not. Israel in Scripture. I hope we don't come to the point where we see no place for Israel in Scripture. Okay, my fourth point is this. Trends among Christians. And I wouldn't call these doctrine, but there are all kinds of people who are Christians, but they're not very deep, and they've heard this, or they're doing this, and they can justify it. And they can lead you all kinds of different ways. And I'm just going to mention a few where I believe Scripture does speak. The inerrancy of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. And I know a lot of you can quote that one quicker than I can find it. But I am going to read it to you. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, I'm going to give you a bit of a contest. I didn't look this Scripture up, so I can't totally tell it to you totally correctly. But the idea is something like this. 2 by the parbar and 4 by the causeway. Take that scripture, think about it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There's another one. Which of those two is the most important? Okay, who thinks 2 by the parbar and 4 by the causeway? See your hands. Who thinks, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? Let's see your hands. Okay, I would say you're wrong. It says all Scripture is inspired. Now, don't show a young Christian that one. It's in somewhere in the genealogies about the Levites in Chronicles. But it was telling them where their positions of service were to be and how many were to be there. So it's inspired Scripture. And someday we'll find out why it's there. But if somebody's a new Christian, no, don't bother them with that one. Tell them about Jesus and what he's done. But my point is, learn this book from beginning to end. And so many things will not ever make sense to you until you have read the whole Bible through quite a few times. And you can say, oh yeah, that's why it says this in the prophets. That's why it says this here. And you can start linking them together. There are, unfortunately, many evangelicals, and I don't doubt they're Christians, who no longer will give you a straight answer if you ask them if they believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. I've met some of them. The women's role in the church. I have met those who have told me to my face that Paul was wrong in those areas where he talked about that. Those areas are not inspired Scripture for sure. Sexuality. You know, we are a sex-drenched generation, and there are no morals for most people in this generation. And if we feed our minds on those kinds of movies bit by bit, you know, they're all such nice people, and we can make allowances for them and so on. Bit by bit, our walls are broken down. What about the transgender gay movement? I meet people who, I'm sure, at least have certainly professed in the past to be believing Christians, who say, well, we've learned to think differently about that issue. We need to go by what the Bible says. Mind you, I don't believe any true Christian should be a homophobic. One time a while ago, maybe I shared this story here, I'm not sure, but I have an atheist friend in Gorey, and for 40 years at least, we've managed to be, I would say, friends. We've had some pretty hot discussions, but he has not budged. And he came in the shop one day, I was doing something else, and there was a young Mennonite boy. And I heard from where I was working that things were getting pretty hot and heavy over there. So I thought I'd better go and see what's up. And they were talking about homosexuality. And when I approached, he just lit into me and says, yeah, you Christians, you're all alike. You'd like to round them all up and hang them. And I think the Lord just gave me a few words. I said, no, any true Christian will know that Jesus said we're to love even our enemies and pray for those that despitefully use you. So we're not homophobic. I'm not either. We need to love those people. But what they are doing, the Bible clearly says, is wrong. And that's how I judge it. I don't hate them. I'm not going to hurt them. But I cannot condemn or I can't commend what they're doing. And it took all the steam, just like that, out of him. He started sighing. He said, never could see any sense in it anyhow. And it was that was that. So we need the Word of God to help us even know how to deal with these kind of people. So program your mind and think about some of these things. Some of those areas where Scripture may seem a little cloudy, you may have to move them from one folder to the other until you come to a fixed position. But I think we ought to know from the Bible and pray about those things and then act. And then finally, I want to close with living in the power of the Holy Spirit. John 15:26, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. One of the Holy Spirit's job is to show us who Jesus is and to show us his wealth and power and beauty. And he'll do that. In John 16:13-15, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority. And also says he will glorify me, Jesus, for he will take of mine and declare it to you. I would challenge you. Don't let the Holy Spirit be simply a theology in your life. I like to start my morning when it's quiet. And I do this almost every morning because I want to be very deliberate about it. I say, Holy Spirit, the day started. I don't know how it will go, and I can't live this day alone. We're stuck with each other. We are. The Holy Spirit will never leave a believer. He's going to be there and deposit us before the Father in heaven when we get there. It's his job. But we can make his work a whole lot more pleasant for him and us by asking him, like we saw in our little demonstration. We need his help. We need to give him leeway and ask him. And I like to deliberately do that every morning. Say, guide me today. Right now, I think this is what I'm going to do. Go to the shop, and there's a job there that I know it should do. But if you have something else, make it abundant to my mind and help me to be willing that I don't quench you or grieve you. And if I do, I can run at the mouth sometimes, and maybe I'd say something I shouldn't. Hit me hard right then in my conscience so that I will be ready to confess it. And that you will empower me and help me. I don't think anything in the last 5 or 6 years has changed my life as much as that. And I challenge you to do that too. Just a few verses about the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I love that verse. He is the seal. When God looks down and he sees the Holy Spirit in people, those are mine. Nobody's going to take them away. But we can grieve him the way we walk and how little we appreciate God and the Lord Jesus and what he wants us to do and miss it and don't even give him room in our lives. We can grieve him. And we should not do that. Romans 8:23, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, that's just the first fruits, what he wants to do now. Imagine how amazing it is when we get the full benefit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. My wife and I know what it's like to groan. We're getting older. And things hurt and pain. And there's just, sometimes it's okay to groan. If we're groaning to the Lord, and it's a prayer groan. But even in our groaning, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. This body house is going to do its tour and it's going to be gone. It's going to decay. But I'm going to have a new one. I really think with hair. And I'm looking forward to that day. So I leave my challenge with you. Program your computer right. Don't let your mind just be occupied by everything and everybody around you. Build truth in it. And as a man thinketh, so is he. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious words. Thank you that you are a good God. Thank you that you have a purpose and a plan. Thank you that that purpose and plan includes every believer, everyone here, everyone through the whole world. Thank you that you're coming again, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you have the power to keep us in a world run by the devil and his angels. It cannot overcome us because we are sealed by the Holy Spirit and we belong to you. Be with us all as we go. Or you know our individual circumstances and the things that we struggle with. Help us as you would like to, and help us to let you help us. In Jesus' name, amen.